Now, thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Tonight, in our study of the 3 hours of darkness, I'm going to quote Donald Gray Barnhouse from his book, Invisible War. And in chapter 26, I want you to listen to what he says, and then we'll sing our opening hymn. He writes, "The redemptive, being our Redeemer, the redemptive work of Christ is applicable to us because God was using it, the 3 hours of darkness, to nullify the law that was against us." And that's what we've been studying. So I thought tonight for our opening hymn, let's sing 109, Blessed Redeemer. And I'll let the song director tell you how many verses we're going to sing.
Would you stand?
One wonderful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, sing now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeded, dying for me. Father, forgive him, thus did he pray, him while his life love will pass away. Praying for sinners while in such woe, no one but Jesus ever loved so. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seek now I say, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeded, dying for me. Oh, how I love him, Savior and friend, how can my praises ever find end? Through years of comfort on heaven's shore, my tongue shall praise him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, sing now I sing on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
Thank you. I think everyone here knows that two Mondays a month, the ladies meet reading through Barnhouse's book. And Pat just told me, I don't care if you quote him, you still can't come to our book meeting. So I cancel that out and scratch out all my quotes in Barnhouse. Yeah, that's what I'm going to quote. Okay, let's see. We want to be in prayer. First of all, I just want to give thanks that Eve and Jim have recovered from their leg being worked on, knees been worked on. That's an answer to prayer. That's wonderful. And we need to be in prayer for Steve and Tana as they're still going through the suffering. Any report that we need to know? Okay. And Steve's on his way back, Jim? Yeah. Okay. I've been at the VA all day, so I don't know. Is he on his way back?
No.
Does he have any idea when? Okay. All right. Okay. Well, let's be in prayer for Steve and his family. His mother's been promoted home. And be in prayer for Tanya and her family. And Tana and her family. And this time. Now, I don't know how many of you know Tony Puglisi. Anybody know Tony Puglisi? Okay. He was a little friend of mine, and I met him when I moved to where I now live, about 90, I guess I met Tony in 97, 98, somewhere in there. And he's an unusual type of Italian, and he when he works, it's pretty good, when he works, and but I enjoy him. And but anyway, he had a bike accident, a wreck, and then that gave him something else. But anyway, he's on in the hospital in McKinney on life support, and they really don't know, you know, from day to day what's going to happen with him. He just came out of his coma yesterday, and he's been there since last weekend. So, I'm sorry, induced coma, and he came out. And so please be in prayer for Tony. Let's see. Still think we should be in prayer for Tyler's family. I'm sure that after Mother's Day, his mother had a rough Sunday, and so we need to be in prayer for him. Let's be in prayer for Kit's wife, Julia. She's in Greece, and that's not the safest place in the world at this time, but so we'll be in prayer for Julia, and for a safe time there, and then a safe trip home. She called Kit and said she wanted to buy a gun. And he said, well, you're not exactly in the best country to want to buy a gun. And so well, I really want to buy a handgun. Well, you can forget that. And they don't even allow that being sold over there. And yes. What's the outcome of his surgery? Okay. He called me today, but I was right in the cardiologist's office, and I didn't feel free to. Oh, would you just wait a minute? I got to get this call to the cardiologist. So, all right, good. And the surgery went okay. All right, so very good. Let's be in prayer for Gigi as he recovers and gets going again. Yes, sir. I'm fine. Yeah, they don't know what's wrong with me. They don't know. And like I tell people, I don't really blame doctors. I take a car in that we built, and the mechanic doesn't know what's wrong with it, and we built the thing. So why should I expect them to know everything about something God built, and all of the intricate relationships and all the things that can cause different things with it? So we're just continue trying things, and I think they're kind of being discouraged because they've tried everything with the heart, so now they want to give me an MRI of my brain. They want to find out if it's neurological. And so I said, okay, I'm game on anything. And you found my heart. If you can find my brain, that'll be good. And so thank you for asking. But I feel great. And so they got me back wearing this 30-day monitor thing. And so I don't like it, but you know, somebody's going to go to that kind of trouble. I'm going to do what they asked me to do. And yes. Boy, you're right. I'm going to ask them before they do that. You're not going to try a brain bypass, are you? And the cardiologist today was really good. She kind of drew everything that was going on in my heart and with the surgery. It's the first time somebody actually showed me on a little chart what they did and what they want to prevent, where if there's going to be any trouble with it. So just be in prayer, and that was good. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer and get into our study on darkness at noon, 3 hours of darkness. Let's pray. I know all my life, Heavenly Father, I've just primarily dealt with the full 6 hours of Jesus Christ on the cross. Everything was accomplished. But as we get into the text, we discover that's not the case. 3 hours. 3 hours of intense, heavy darkness. And so much happened in those 3 hours of darkness that deal with our eternity, deal with our salvation, deal with our forgiveness of sins. So many things, Heavenly Father. And I pray as we go through this, Father, that You'll open our eyes to things about Jesus Christ that maybe we hadn't thought about. Things about You that we haven't thought about in regard to our Savior. So, Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to these things. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I have the work ready for tonight, but I want to just go over what we've already, where we've been, and just very quickly, not elaborating, but point one, the darkness at noon. Point one, it was in these 3 hours that Jesus Christ bore the judgment for the sins of the world. In other words, what I'm saying here is there's a minus and a plus to our salvation in the gospel. The minus is the taking away of sin that had to be done. In the 3 hours of darkness, He took away that problem. He took away the sins, the judgment of sins. Now, it'll be in His resurrection, which we'll study after we get Him buried, and 3 days and three nights later, we'll have the resurrection, and then we'll study the plus side, because Romans makes it very clear. He was raised for our justification. Justification is the imputation of righteousness, and God says justified. So we'll come to that at that point. So it was in 3 hours that Jesus Christ bore the judgment of the sins of the world. Two, He did not cry out with the physical abuse. With a nail, even the nails in His hand, the mocking, all these things, the crown of thorns, and everyone makes such a big deal, bleeding down on His face and all, beaten in the face. He cries out with the suffering of His soul in spiritual death. He cries out when God starts in on Him. We're going to ask a blatant question. Got this from Barnhouse's book. Who killed Jesus Christ? And when we're talking about His spiritual death, God. And it was in that He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then point three, added proof that it was not the physical suffering of Christ that provided for the judgment of sins. It was the suffering of spiritual death. You've got to understand spiritual death. And that's what happened in the 3 hours of darkness. Four, why the darkness in these 3 hours? Neither man nor angel were allowed to witness spiritual death of His Son. We're going to see a passage tonight where God the Father crushed His soul. It wasn't man, it was the Father who crushed His soul. And no one is allowed to see what all of that is involved. Five, darkness also is a picture of the sin and of judgment. Here we see the darkness. In darkness, the cost of the payment for sins. The darkness He suffered for 3 hours was the darkness we should have suffered for all eternity. And six, the light of the world is now shrouded in darkness. In John 1, we saw Him as the light of the world. Now we see Him in the sacrifice in our place, shrouded in darkness. Seven, darkness did not just cover the area around the cross, but throughout all Jerusalem. Both Matthew and Mark, they say it covered the whole land, the whole region. Now, how far out it went, I don't know. I would assume it went across over to the Garden of Gethsemane and around the walls on the outside, which is where the cross was, and then inside the walls of Jerusalem. But there was darkness all around Jerusalem. Jerusalem is not only pictured as wilderness in the Bible, but here we see it as darkness. Means no light, and no light means no life. Eight, let's speak a moment on the source of this darkness. And I simply want to say, let's don't worry about it. It's not argued. It's not the source of anything. That's the least important thing is the source of this darkness. Now, scientists and preachers and people like to talk about where God caused this supernatural darkness over a specified area. It wasn't an eclipse. An eclipse over the whole land as far as the nation's concerned. It was a specific area. This is divinely brought on darkness. Nine, let's note the great contrast between when Jesus Christ was born and when he paid for our sins. The night he was born around Bethlehem, angels brightened up the dark sky and pronounced his birth. At his death, darkness covers the area of Jerusalem. 10. Darkness is associated with severe judgment, as on the day of the Lord, Amos 8:9 and Joel 2:10. We studied and noted both of those passages. 11. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became man. And as you read such passages as Philippians chapter 2, in fact, every time you read of his death on the cross, his payment for the sins on the cross, please think of the depth of pain characterized by this darkness he experienced. He was perfect God in his deity. He was perfect humanity in his humanity. And he did this on his own free will. All right, we spend more time on that, but that just brings us up to where we are. Point 12, as Schilder points out, the reason for which God now puts his Son in darkness is to keep Christ faithful to his own work in the office of his mediatorship and to try him as such. Now, we're going to add that with things I'm going to point out from Barnhouse, as Barnhouse says almost the same thing in different words. So what I'm showing you is that this isn't something just a few people see. Those who really study this thing, and Schilder has two books, they're about that thick, one on the trials, one on the crucifixion, and it is an excellent work. But he points out to keep Christ faithful. Christ said, I will be the Savior. I will give up my life for the sins of the world. To keep him faithful, God the Father is now bringing this suffering on him. He is now brought to being faithful to what he chose to do. Point 13, this darkness, the absence of light, is a vivid picture of the separation of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Bear that in mind. Bear that in mind. Here's the humanity of Christ separated from God the Father. And I talked to you about it from our personal standpoint, where in Hebrews 13 he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a wonderful passage, people. Especially if you failed in life and things happened to you, just to sit down and realize he's not going to desert you. Friends may desert you. People may desert you. Family may desert you. But he will never desert you. He will never leave you. But here's Jesus Christ alone on the cross. 14, this darkness. And I'm sorry there's so many points, but I just had to get these things down so that you can think your way through this. This darkness inflicted upon Jesus Christ at noontime shows not only the nature of the judgment for the sins, but the degree of that suffering, the intensity of that suffering. Schilder also says, the Savior confronts the humanly impossible task of suffering an infinite burden of penalty in a finite period of time, 3 hours. And that's just an unbelievable task. You can imagine all the sins of the world, and I can't even fathom that, but in these 3 hours are put upon him. So I like the way that he worded it, the humanly impossible task of suffering an infinite burden, the sins of the world, of the penalty in a finite period of time, and it had to be a finite period of time so that God and Christ could say, it is finished. All right, that brings us to point 15. I want to give you an idea of what you and I have been spared from, saved from. Matthew 8:12. But the sons of the kingdom, Satan's kingdom of darkness, will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what he saved us from, by bearing our sins on the cross. 16. It has been said that some people see a panorama of their life in their dying moments. Well, this point is just points out Jesus Christ is seeing a panorama of all the sins of the world being placed upon him. And we spent some time with that. 17. Something very important happened in the darkness and spiritual suffering of Jesus Christ certainly relates to the legal significance. And that's where we're spending, that's where we are right now. The legal significance of the 3 hours of darkness. And with this, we studied Colossians 2, and we've read through Colossians 2, verse 10, and in Him you have been made complete. You have been made complete. But then the main thing is the three things that He did on the cross. He canceled the certificate of debt, nailed it to the cross, canceling that debt for us on the cross. That brings us tonight to where we left off in our study. Okay, let's start off tonight by looking at Romans chapter 1. Yes? I'm sorry? Yes. Yes. No, all the original sin. That's why we have power over sin. Sin doesn't have power over us now. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 1. And we're just going to look at one verse here in Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God. People, we live in a time where so many things are challenged in the Bible. We know creation's challenged. But there are many preachers who are preaching, there's going to be no wrath. There's no heaven to gain, hell to lose. Everyone's going to heaven. People, the Bible doesn't say that. I'm not going to say I wish it did, because that would do a lot to His holiness. But what I want you to understand is the wrath of God is real. So verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, the unrighteousness of men who suppress truth in unrighteousness. Now, we could ask a question, when is it or was it revealed? One place was in the 3 hours of darkness. It's revealed. His wrath that belongs to us. Now, for the fulfillment, for the ultimate fulfillment of this, look at Zephaniah. Zephaniah, Kit loves Zephaniah. He's been 10 years in it, no. But he spent several years in it. And last Wednesday evening, I said, oh, by the way, we're going to get to Zephaniah. He said, oh, chapter 1. I said, yeah, chapter 1, verse 15. Oh, yeah. And he got excited. So let's look at Zephaniah. Don't know where it is? Table of content. That's what it's there for, people. It's in the Old Testament. That's why it's there. That's why they put a table of content in. Don't ever be ashamed to use it. Zephaniah 1:15. A day of wrath. Now Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God. A day of wrath is that day. A day of trouble and distress. A day of destruction and desolation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. Note the description of the judgment. Wrath, trouble, distress, destruction, desolation, darkness, gloom, and thick darkness. And that's a picture of the cross. This verse describes what is going on in the 3 hours of darkness. The wrath of God is now poured out on Jesus. Now, this verse isn't saying that about Jesus Christ. It's talking about the judgment of God on the day of the Lord. But right now, we're looking at the wrath of God poured out on Jesus Christ. So that verse is applicable to what's happening in the 3 hours of darkness. So it describes the 3 hours of Jesus Christ bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. It is a day of trouble, distress for our Lord. This distress is heard in His cry. Now, if you read that and understand, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He didn't say that in physical pain. He said it when God came with His wrath against him. Again, He did not do it when inflicted by man. and had nothing to, the pain of Christ on the cross had nothing to do with it. Yes. Zephaniah? Kit? And as I said, this isn't, he isn't, it isn't prophesying the cross. What I'm showing is what happens when the wrath of God comes down. And all this describes what is happening on the cross. That's what I'm showing here. It was his spiritual death in thick darkness that he bore the judgment of our sins, and it is here he cried out. Not in the physical pain, not in the beatings, not in the unfair trials, not the nails going into his hand. A lot of preachers, boy, make that really emotional, and boy, they'll pound like this, and they'll put their arms out, and all this kind of thing. People, that didn't do it. That did not pay for our sin. That did not cause him to cry out. Not at all. And people have that done to them. What happened on Christ on the cross is unique to him. It is a day of destruction. Now, what is it a destruction of in our study? It's a destruction of the law. And the darkness and the thick darkness around not only the cross of Jerusalem, the wrath of God is declared against his law, against the law of Moses. When Jesus Christ was on the cross in those 3 hours of darkness, he not only did away with the law, but with the sentence of the law. See, the law calls for our death. The law kills. We studied that in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. The law kills. The Spirit gives life. And so on the cross, it killed Jesus Christ in spiritual death. The wages of sin is death. Not physical death. Spiritual death. Spiritual death. And why can nobody do it? There is none righteous, no, not one. Jesus Christ is the only one that is completely righteous. We can't pay it. We're not completely righteous. Okay, he did away with the law, with the wrath of the law. Let's look at Romans 5. He did away with the wrath of the law. Romans 5, verse 9. Now, let me just a little parentheses here. Romans 5 to me is probably the most important chapter in all the Bible, dealing with the gospel, dealing with a lot of these things as far as one book. When we finish Daniel, I know we spent a long time in Romans 5. Don't tell me how long, Jim, but we spent a long time in it, but we're not through. If I can get it done, and it'd be me, not him, I want to have James heading us out a whole reading of Romans chapter 5 with all of the quick footnotes of what we're dealing, what we dealt with when we studied it. It is a complicated chapter. It is a difficult chapter to understand in reading, but it is extremely important. So let's look at Romans 5, 9. Much more. Here is the much more, the reality of the 3 hours of darkness. Then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved, delivered from the wrath of God through him, through or by. What happens in these 3 hours of darkness to our Lord? The law dictates the wrath of God, the perfect righteousness of God. People, don't ever set aside the holiness of God for the love of God. They're not batting against each other. They are worked together. But what a lot of people want to do, how can a loving God do this? Look at the cross. Look what he did to his own son. So the love of God, the righteousness of God are always together. So don't ever put them in conflict. Don't ever lose sight. He is holy. He is perfect righteousness. And perfect righteousness can have no contact with sin. Can have no contact with with unrighteousness. Now, think about it. What's Jesus Christ doing on the cross? He's coming in contact with our sins. The moment he came in contact with our sins, the wrath of God was on him. See, the wrath of God belongs to all of us, sinners. But Jesus Christ took all that sin, put it on himself. Took all that wrath of God on himself in those 3 hours of darkness. So what is the issue now? Perfect righteousness. That's the only issue. So this is very important to understand. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved, delivered from the wrath of God through him or by him. So this is what happened in the 3 hours. But on the cross, in taking away the law, that is in fulfilling the requirements of the law, which is death. Requirements of the law, we are each one of us delivered from that wrath. Pilate tried to stay with the law of Rome. The Jews manipulated, perverted the Mosaic law, and a result of crucifying Jesus Christ, finding him guilty. So the perversion of Roman law, which was perfect law, the law of Moses, which is perfect law, both of them came together at this point in history, both of them perverted, and put Jesus Christ on the cross. So the result of the beating and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which cannot and does not even compare to what God is doing to him in this darkness. What man does to God, to Jesus Christ, people, don't even worry. Don't even think about it. It's not worth it. It's not worth our emotion. It's not worth a preacher or a movie getting you all worked up. It's what Jesus Christ received from God the Father in the 3 hours of darkness. That's when the wrath of God came down on his Son. And that's why he cried out, "My God, my God." So what man has done is nothing compared to what God did in the darkness when the sun turned dark at noon. Now, Barnhouse. Now, I've mentioned him before. Donald Gray Barnhouse wrote a great book called The Invisible War. And I'm so thankful the ladies read this in their monthly meeting, or bi-monthly meeting. And but whether you read it or not, I strongly recommend you read chapter 26 of The Invisible War. Chapter 26 is entitled The Battle of the Cross. This entire chapter deals with the 3 hours of darkness. He doesn't say that, but that's what it does. This entire chapter, the battle of the cross, deals with these 3 hours of darkness. And he writes, for an example, I read this before we sang, the redemptive work of Christ is applicable to us as our Redeemer because God was using it in the 3 hours of darkness to nullify the law that was against us. He redeemed us from the law. So he qualifies as our Redeemer in these 3 hours. Not the 3 hours of light, not the physical suffering, but bearing the wrath of God, he is our Redeemer. Now we have been studying how Jesus Christ, in the 3 hours of darkness, per Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, he did three things. He canceled the certificate of debt, that's the law. He has taken it out of the way, and he nailed it to the cross. Barnhouse in chapter 26 says the same thing. We can now see how the provision of the law that were against us have been completely nullified. So people, it's amazing how many preachers, how many people hold the law against others, judge them by it, bring guilt and shame because of the law. And they point their finger. Parents do this. Preachers do this. And they're way out of line. And the same time, that preacher, one other time, the cross work of Christ and all of this stuff. He'll talk about grace, but boy, he likes to make you feel shame. Hold that law over you like a club. People, the law is canceled. Now, either you believe it or you don't. If you believe it, then don't bring it up. If you don't believe it, then live by it. That's all there is to it. Just say Colossians 2 doesn't know what it's talking about. Jesus Christ did not cancel the law. He did not nullify the law. He did not nail it to the cross. We're still under the law. People, what you're doing to Jesus Christ's work on the cross, slapping him in the face. You're being blasphemous. On the cross, he removed all of that from us. We deserve the cross pain that he bears for us in our place. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5, please. 2 Corinthians 5. No. Do what?
Abraham didn't put himself under the law.
No.
So this context didn't apply to Abraham.
Well,
anyone that doesn't put himself under the law.
Well, look at Romans chapter 5. Okay. Look at Romans chapter 5. Let's talk about that in context of the chapter. Romans chapter 5. Show you something. Can't wait to get back to Romans 5 and 6. Romans chapter 5. Thank you. Verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, spiritual death, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, which takes up Abraham, Adam until Moses, even over those who have not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So they were under under the holiness of God, not under the law, but under the holiness of God. Okay. Huh? Toward it. Yeah. And that's why God brought the law into existence. Because they just, the Jews just denied they were in sin, any of that. So God said, okay, I'm going to show you what sin is. So he gave them the law. Said, see if you can keep this. And the most horrible thing happened when he said that. They all said, we can do it. In one voice. And I mean, it was the biggest joke in the Bible. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's look at verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay, let's go back and fill it in. He, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ. God the Father made Jesus Christ his Son, is why we have the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because he made him, Jesus Christ, now look what it says, who knew no sin. God the Father made him who knew no sin. That is, his 33 years in humanity, he did not commit one single sin. To be sin on our, the whole human race, behalf, for our benefit. To be sin means that he bore the judgment of the sins of the world. He came in contact with the sins of the world on the cross. Now, I'm not through with this, but how can this be? How could all of this happen? And how did it happen? All right, now, turn over to Galatians chapter 3. We'll see. There's so many passages that just go together. If I wrote a book, it'd be as thick as a Bible. Probably thicker. Because there's just so many verses you have to pull in to get it all down. Now, what we're reading is from 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, the Father, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All right, how did this all happen? Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So how did the happen, the 2 Corinthians 5:21 happen? Jesus Christ became a curse for us by dying on the cross. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law is death. It's our enemy. We saw that in 2 Corinthians last week. It is our enemy. It will kill you. It says, if you've done any sin, well, a little bit, it's it. Little bitty one, just might as well have done a whole big one. We've got to understand people, and I know it offends some, but we got to understand we're just as bad as Hitler. And if you don't see that, you won't understand the grace of God. You'll think, well, I'm not that bad. And so Christ didn't have to die for you? Christ didn't have to suffer those 3 hours for you? Yes, he did. We have to understand that. So, the Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed, there's our Redeemer, us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And before we go any further, before we go back to 2 Corinthians 5, before we do all that, I want you to see how prophetic the crucifixion is. Now, the crucifixion didn't exist in the ancient world. So I want you to look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21, and we're going to look at verse 23, the last verse in Deuteronomy 21. As I say, we just go all over the Bible, and I'm trying to do it organized, in some organized way, so that you can follow through what we're doing. Let's look at 21:23 of Deuteronomy. His corpse shall not hang all night on the tree. That's why they'll get him down and have him buried by 6. Because at 6 p.m. that night ends the Jewish day and begins the new one. But you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Now here are the Judaizers. Boy, I mean, they're going to be strict to the law. We got to get him down off of there by the time to get him into the grave by before 6 o'clock. We got to keep the law. They have violated the law all through the trials. 3 trials, they violated the law over and over and over. But boy, we're religious. We're going to keep the law. We're going to stay by the law when it fits our purpose. See? So here you have the understanding, at verse 22, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. People, that's prophetic. Prophetic. The cross. His corpse shall not hang all night on the tree. Now the Romans, they let it hang all night. They hang it for days. Let it hang for days. We know 2 things about that day. Jesus Christ will be taken down and buried, and so will the criminal. Because today you will be with me in paradise. Today, before 6 p.m., that criminal, before 6, this to me is just a marvelous thing. Before 6 p.m., that same criminal will see Jesus Christ in paradise. That is just thrilling. That is just amazing. But you know what? That's the same thing you and I have. The moment we die, we'll be face to face with the Lord. Face to face with Him. So, this is beautiful. Okay. His corpse shall not hang on the night, all night, on the tree. But you shall surely bury him on the same day. We'll be back here when we come to the burial of Christ. For he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. So they didn't want to defile the land, so what they did, they got him in a grave before 6 p.m. that night, the night of the crucifixion. Now, let's go back to Galatians 3:13. We're not going to spend hours and hours on these verses, but I want to pick up the message that we're looking at for our study in each of these. All right, Galatians 3:13. Now, Galatians 3:13, it says, "Now you know why I quoted Barnhouse when he said the redemptive work of Christ is applicable to us, because God was using it, the 3 hours of darkness, to nullify the law that was against us. Now, Galatians chapter 3, Christ redeemed us. He is the Redeemer because of what happened in the 3 hours of the cross. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." So we are redeemed, purchased out from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs from a tree." Now, let's see if we got time to turn to Isaiah 53. Now, somewhere along the line, I don't know where, I feel like we need to get him off the cross, but somewhere along the line, we need to study, go through Psalm 22 in a couple of hours, and go through Isaiah 53 in a couple of hours. Those are two magnificently powerful chapters of the Bible dealing with the 3 hours of darkness. Okay, let's look at Isaiah 53 and verse 7. Description of the suffering put on him by man. I want you to understand the breakdown of this chapter. By man, he did not open his mouth. Chapter 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted by man, yet he did not open his mouth. During all the pain inflicted on him by man, even the driving of the nails into his hands and feet, he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb, that's why he's the Lamb of God, that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. He did not cry out. He spoke to the woman, his mother. He spoke to the criminal who believed, and he spoke to God the Father and forgive them. But he didn't cry out. He did not cry out during those first three hours of light. Now look at verse 8. By oppression and judgment, this is oppression and judgment by the Jewish leaders and by the Roman leaders, he was taken away for execution, for crucifixion. That's what he was taken away for the crucifixion. And as for his generation, this is the Jews at the time of Christ, who considered? Who thought, who saw, who understood, who gave it enough thinking that he was cut off out of the land of the living? That's a picture of the scapegoat. And we spent some time on studying the scapegoat into the wilderness, the one set free to go into the wilderness. For the transgressions, the sins of my people. People, they looked at him, who even considered that he's up there for me? They mocked him. Jews mocked him. They didn't consider he's bearing our sins on the cross. They did not consider what was going on. And now, not one considered him being put under the darkness in their behalf. Look what it said. To whom the stroke was due. See that word stroke? That's from God. That's crushing him on the cross. That's the wrath of God coming down on Jesus Christ in the 3 hours of darkness. To whom the stroke was due. Who was due? It was due to all men. All members of the human race. Not just the Jews, but to all members. Yes, the stroke is due to all members of the human race, but right here, the issue is his own people. But don't exclude the human race because it says almost it was due because it's dealing with the Jews. No, his people, my people. All people, but here in context, it's dealing with the Jews. Okay? Verse 9. His grave was assigned with wicked men, and we'll study this when we come to his burial. Yet he was with a rich man in his death, buried in a rich man's grave. And there's different places that picked out for this. I think the Garden Tomb is very close to it, if it isn't it. But it's a beautifully, the Garden Tomb, you walk in and the bedding, the place to lay the corpse is bedded on a rock. You have to walk inside another little cage. And it was definitely for a rich man. And so that's what it means. He was with a rich man. And verse 9, his grave was assigned with the wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, no sin, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Now look at verse 10. Verse 10. But the Lord, God the Father, please remember, God the Father is your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. God the Holy Spirit is your Lord. Your Lord, the Holy Spirit, takes you to your Lord, Jesus Christ, who takes you to your Lord, God the Father. Always remember, that's why he came. He came to bring us to the Father. His prayer in John 17. That's why he came here. All right. But the Lord, God the Father, was pleased. Do you understand that? Pleased to crush him, Jesus Christ, his own son. This is the call of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave, what is his giving? Crushed him. His only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the impact of John 3:16 right here. Alright, he was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, spiritual death on the cross. Now look at the if. Here's that big if clause. If he would render himself as a guilt offering. This is what we have seen before. God the Father setting it up that Jesus Christ was going to have to remain faithful. You want to be the Savior? You want to be the Redeemer? You want to take their place? Okay. Then this is it. You have no escape. This is it. I'm going to keep you faithful to that. And here's one of the most beautiful points of all of this. I know we're doing a lot, but I want you to look at John 10, the Gospel of John 10. The Gospel of John 10. Now we're dealing with the phrase, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. Now let's look at John 10, verse 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, and let's read verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. People, Calvinism, anyone who believes in Calvinism is a slap in the face to Jesus Christ. To take away his free will is blasphemy. It is a blasphemy to Scripture. It is a blasphemy to the plan of God. It is a blasphemy to Christ. to take away his free will, to offer himself on the cross. The humanity of Christ made the decision to lay down his human life. It was a free will decision of the humanity of Christ. He did not have to do it, but he made a free will decision. And a hyper-Calvinist is a slap in the face to our Savior, saying, oh, he didn't have free will. Yes, he did have free will. All members of the human race have free will. And God is holding him to the decision that he's made. You lay down your life, all right, here's what you're going to have to bear. I'm going to crush you. I'm going to bring you to unbelievable grief and spiritual death. Continuing John 10, look at verse 18. No one, not angels, not the Jews, not the Romans, and certainly not the Calvinist, has taken it, his life, away from me. But I, of my own free will, made the decision to lay it down for the human race on my own initiative. He's very particular about this, people. This is strong words. No one has taken it from me, away from me, but I myself lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from God, and people, all members of the human race, have the authority to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior or not to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. God has given that free will to everybody. So you have that choice to make. Alright, I'm not there. I want to go back to Isaiah 53, but we'll close here tonight, and then next week get back to our study. I'll kind of bring you up to where we left off tonight, and then we'll get right back into it. Any question about the darkness tonight? Yes? I'm working on that. Okay. Alright, let's close in a word of prayer. The more we study your word, the more we learn about you, the more we learn about your son. It's overwhelming. We physically do not have the ability to comprehend all these things. We can understand the words from your text. But what must have gone on in those 3 hours of darkness, we will never be able to grasp. I don't even think for all eternity. You crushed your son, who laid down his life so that you would crush him. This is just amazing, Father. And all that we can do is sing hallelujah. Hallelujah chorus to you for what you did for us, for what your son did for us. We praise you, Father. And Father, we pray you'll take things we've seen tonight, just have it bedded in our soul, a closer relationship with Christ, a closer relationship with you, as we comprehend what happened in those 3 hours of darkness. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for his eternal glory of his resurrection. In his name we pray. Amen.